example you are to be the salt, to be the light, to share the gospel, and to ask God to help you have the boldness to speak to them in a kind way, in a gracious way. Sometimes you have to initiate it. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But really, I believe if we're listening, as we talked about the other night, if we're looking, God will bring us opportunities. And we'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Of course, there's great joy when somebody gets saved. There's great joy when somebody begins to follow Christ and live for Christ. But I always tell people, don't get discouraged if it doesn't happen right away. Sometimes we want things just like this. But most people that get saved, it didn't happen just like this. There were many things that took place in their life, and you're just part of that watering process. And maybe you're part of the seed getting planted, but you're also part of the watering. And God will bring it to fruit, and we must be faithful in our duties. And so let me just encourage you that in tonight as we teach, that maybe God will put in your mind a place. And you say, you know, that's where I'm going to go tonight. And just see. And you know, sometimes you go to a place and nothing really happens. At least you don't think so. But maybe you're making an opportunity for the future. Maybe there's an open door that will come later on because you were there. I'll tell this story. I think it's kind of a funny story, but the best I know, it's a true story. I've heard it twice. I've read it in a book. But an old preacher was traveling many years ago back in the southern part of the States when back in the early days before vehicles, horseback riding, the circuit preachers, and he really felt burdened that he would go preach out of the mining camp. And so he got on his horse and he rode out to that mining camp. When he got to the mining camp, there was nobody there. It had closed up, the best he could tell. And so he thought, well, I must have misunderstood what God wanted, and he's ready to ride his horse away, and an overwhelming impression in his heart that he should preach. And so he preached to the trees, sat there on his horse and declared the gospel. When he was done, he rode his horse down the road. And I went on down in his life, and sometime later they were having a big meeting there as they used to do in those days, and he was preaching at the camp meeting. And as he was preaching that night, when the service was over, sometime during that time, a fellow came up to him and he said, "You're the one, you're the one." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Were you at such and such a mining camp back around this time of the year? And did you preach? Did you speak this message?" And he said, "Well, yes." And he said, "I thought it was the voice of God. And it was a miner down inside of that hole. And he heard that preaching and it changed his life. He got saved." And that's why he was at the camp meeting, was because he'd become a Christian. And I've often thought, you know, maybe God tells you to leave a track. God tells you to speak a word. And you're saying, what good would that do? Remember, God is bigger than all of us. Amen. And He knows who's coming down the path. He knows who's listening. I've known of many situations where you're talking to this person and they're disinterested, but the other person in the room is listening. I've seen that in hospitals. I know stories of that. And it was the person in the next bed that needed the gospel message. This person wasn't interested. So never despair. Always give the gospel as God would enable you and lead you. So Acts chapter number 17 tonight, we're going to look at this just a little bit here in the book of Acts. Beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Now when they," and it's very interesting as the Apostle Paul always had these different groups of men or people that were working along with him. "When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul," and this is an important statement, "as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." And the Bible says, "And some of them believed." Paul had a mannerism. His mannerism was to go to the synagogue, which was a public gathering place of the Jewish people. And because of who he was and his background, he would have an opportunity to speak the gospel in the synagogue. Now, if you or I tonight were to go down to a Jewish synagogue somewhere and sit down, we probably would not get an opportunity to preach the gospel. I'm not a Jew. I don't have the pedigree that Paul had. I'm not a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Probably not an opportunity that they would say to me, "Do you have anything to say?" But in the culture of the day, being a Jew and who he was in his background, he would have an opportunity to speak to them. And that's the principle. That sometimes people look at this and they say, well, Paul went to the synagogue. That's because that's who he was and that was his background. Your synagogue might be something different. Your synagogue might be auto mechanics. Amen, Brother Chris? You know? That's why you don't have to wear the little black hat. You can just have greasy hands. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Your synagogue might be Tim Hortons. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Amen. It could be because all of us have different spheres of influence where we can speak. There's a man whose name is Stanley Tam. Stanley Tam owns a business. I'm not so sure that he's still alive because I remember the story from when I was a child. He may still be living. If he is, he's quite old, at least 60. Amen. But he's way beyond 60. All right, because he was old when I was a kid. But he has a business, and he had a business back in the days when they used the photographic film, and he would collect the silver out of that business. But he was a Christian, and he's wrote a book called God Owns My Business. His business is in the state of Ohio. There's a big cross, and it says Jesus Saves on his business. Now the business is called U.S. Plastics. It's no longer in, obviously, the photographic collecting of silver. That doesn't exist. And so, but he was very, very meticulous because he was a businessman. He was able to reach people in his synagogue, if I could say that. Salesmen would come to his office, and they would sit down across from Mr. Stam, and they'd want to sell, and he would start talking to them. And in the business world, he would get asked this question because he was very successful. Why are you so successful? And he would say, well, let me tell you why. And he would start telling them about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he would use that opportunity to witness and share the gospel. But he wasn't just focused in on the businessman. He would be driving down the road. There's a story in his book. He was driving down the road. He was on his way to a meeting. He was actually running late. And so he took a different road to kind of make up time. There was a guy hitchhiking, and he drove by the guy, but the Spirit of God said, no, that's who you need to pick up. And he's, Lord, I'm late already. No, that's who you need to pick up. Picked up the hitchhiker, had him in the car with him, took him to the meeting, was able to witness to him and share the gospel with him, and the man got saved. What I'm trying to say tonight is, what is our mannerism? What is our habit in the places that God puts us to be, that we would take the opportunities to speak the message that is very simply found in verse number 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. The result, verse 4, some of them believed. But look at verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows, and if you read the rest of this few verses, they opposed the Apostle Paul, and Paul had to be sent away. Pick up reading a little bit more in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And once again, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. In verse 12, therefore, many of them believed. Once again, there was problem though. Those that came from Thessalonica, they came over to Berea, they caused troubles, and Paul once again had to journey on. Look at verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him, with all speed they departed. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market. Now notice this statement. Daily with them that met with him. I made a statement the other night that the gospel is never forced on people. The gospel is presented in our public forums the best that we can, but the Word of God is never forced into somebody's life. In the Word of God, there was always an interest by people. And that's why I believe it is so vital as God's people that we live the Christian life in such a manner that people are intrigued by our lifestyle. If you have children, it's so important today that your children walk with God, because people want to know, why are your children different when you're in the public settings? Everything about your life should lift up a clear distinguishment. Not that we are better than anybody else, but we are righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, in this particular passage, it's very interesting. As Paul came into the city of Athens, and you see the setting, he's waiting for his friends, and Paul is looking at the city. He's watching Athens. And as he's watching Athens, his spirit is moved in him. And I want to say tonight that that is the most important part of our public evangelism, is the Spirit of God. It's not just doing something to do it. Now, as his manner was, we do get mannerisms and we do have habits of giving out a tract or leaving it at the table at the restaurant or handing it to a waiter somewhere. Those are all good habits, knocking on doors, things of that nature. We want to have good manners and good habits in our evangelism, but ultimately we must be led of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God begins to move us as we look around. I wonder sometimes if when we go out into the market, if we would just be looking and saying, Lord, is there somebody in this place today that I need to speak to? But maybe we're just too busy sometimes. Maybe we don't stop and ponder and listen and think about what's taking on around us. Look in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. There's his mannerism, there's his habit, doing what he always did. But look at verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. That's very interesting. That his mannerism was being among the synagogue and teaching and teaching and teaching. But in the midst of his teaching, all of a sudden he was pressed in his spirit that now is the time to tell them that Jesus was the Christ. Do you know, sometimes, and I say this very carefully, but sometimes, did you know we could get too hasty in our evangelism if we're not led of the Spirit of God? We can just get into our memorized routine and we could just be speaking words that we've been taught and not listening to the Spirit of God, and then it's all the work of the flesh. But if our mannerism is friendliness and kindness and speaking the Word of God and glorifying God, which, hold on a second, isn't that what Christians are supposed to be? Isn't that what we're supposed to be? Aren't we supposed to be the salt and the light everywhere we are in the community? But in the midst of being the salt and the light and talking to people and people are, you know, asking us questions about this and that, and we're explaining why we do what we do, in the midst of all of that, all of a sudden the Spirit of God says, speak to them now about Jesus Christ. Do you think that would be more effective evangelism? I believe so. Because now the seed is there and it's been planted and it's watered. And now the pressing of the Spirit. How important it is that we listen and get into the habit of speaking according to the Spirit of God. By the way, you have the Spirit of God. I like these verses in John. John chapter number 7. Look with me if you would. John chapter number 7. The Gospel of John chapter number 7. And we read here verse number 37. John chapter 7 verse number 37. Says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost had not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. If you're saved tonight, you have the Spirit of God in you. And the Bible says it wants to flow out of you like a river of life. It wants to bring life to those that are around you. But if we have not listening to it, then maybe we're guilty of 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Maybe we're guilty of what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. If we're living in known sin, you know, if I said tonight, how many of you are living in sin? We just as well as all raise our hand. Amen. Because we live in sin, we don't even know is sin. Isn't that true? And then as you get closer to God, God reveals it to you. Aren't you glad God doesn't reveal it to you all at once? We'd run screaming. But the closer you get to God, and the more you draw nigh to Him, and He's drawn nigh to you, and the more you see His holiness, the more you say, oh God, I'm wicked and I'm undone. But I'm talking about known sin. I'm talking about when God has shined His spiritual light on it and He said, that's wrong for you. And we say, yeah, but I like it. Well, the Spirit of God isn't going to speak, you see. Now, there's a difference between saying, you're right, God, that's wrong, and I don't want it in my life, and you're fighting against it, and you're yielding to the Spirit of God, and there's that spiritual battle going on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you know it's wrong, you know what the Word of God says, the Spirit of God has shined the light in your face and said, guilty, and you resist Him. Well, you've just grieved the Spirit of God, have you not? Or when the Spirit of God says, go speak. No, Lord, not going to. I'm not talking because of fear. I understand fear. And I understand that fear overwhelms you and you get out on your knees and you weep and you pray and you say, oh God, help me to overcome that fear. Lord, I want to be a witness. I want to talk for You. Please, Lord, unloose my tongue and help me. But when you just say, I'm not going to do it, well, you just quench the Spirit. He's not going to be talking to you and through you. But oh how, when we are as right with God as we believe that we can be with our heart, obedience with fear and trembling, saying, Lord, I'm trying to do what You want me to do. Listen, the Spirit of God is going to talk. He's going to speak to you. Obey Him and go as the Apostle Paul, whose spirit was stirred. Go back to Acts chapter number 17. In Acts chapter number 17, the Bible we see after His spirit was stirred within Him, as He saw the condition, and boy, we could spend a lot of time talking about the condition of the world, but I think we understand tonight it's in a bad shape. But the Bible says in verse 17 that He disputed. That's an interesting word, that word disputed. We find it all through the book of Acts. Chapter 19, verse 8, the Bible says He spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. We mentioned it, we already read it in Acts chapter 17. We read it in Acts chapter number 18. The same word, only it's used as the word reasoned. That's all it is. It's just simply speaking the truth, reasoning with people. Did you know the Word of God and salvation is actually very reasonable? Oh, I know it's by faith, but actually the Word of God makes a whole lot more sense than any book that man has ever written. I mean, the Word of God is a reasonable book. When you consider God, when you consider who God is and what God does, it's really not hard to accept that God created the world when you understand who God is, that He is God after all. It's really not hard to understand that we need a Savior, and that because God created man, that God could design the way of salvation, and we can reason with people out of the Scriptures. Now, I know there are unreasonable people, but there are also people that are looking to be reasoned with, that have been taught wrong and shown wrong, and they have believed wrong, and they're just at the place where they need someone to reason with them out of the Scriptures. That's what the dispute... It's not arguing, all right? It's not walking away and saying, I told them I won the argument. No, 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 no. It's reasoning with the Scriptures. It's persuading men of the truth. I would challenge you sometime to look at John chapter number 4. I'm not going to tonight. But John chapter number 4 is probably the best chapter in the Bible about a one-on-one conversation with somebody. It's Jesus Christ and the woman at the well. And she came to Him totally out of His sphere, and He began the physical conversation. He talked about spiritual things, brought her to a place where she said, who is the Messiah? And Jesus said, I am He. He dealt with her sin. You ought to study that chapter and read it over and over and over again, because that's how we reason with people. You talk to them about a physical thing, amen? Brother Stastny kind of got out of it when it got to the tomatoes. You need to watch VeggieTales. No, I'm just kidding. All right, here we go. But I mean, you know, you talk about a physical thing, and you transfer it over to a spiritual thing. And there are many, many things that can do that in life. I mean, some of the ones that you'll find in the Bible is, what I tell people is the reality of death. But anytime somebody's dealing with things that are death, what a great opportunity to bring it to spiritual things. Amen? The fact that you know that you're going to heaven. confidence, you know. I know, I am certain, I believe. You know, people say, well, there's nothing certain in this world. You say, well, there's one thing for certain. Eternal destiny, you can know that. There are things that you can use to bring about a spiritual conversation. But I want to show you one tonight in Acts chapter number 24. Because this thought about persuading and the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter number 24. And the Apostle Paul was disputing and laboring and doing, as we've already described, his mannerisms, his ministry. He ended up getting arrested. And now he has been on trial. He's been before Festus and Felix. And we find his time now before King Agrippa in Acts chapter number 24. And I want you to see what the Word of God has to say here with Felix. I'm sorry, verse number 24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, isn't that interesting that once again, Felix here in Acts chapter 24, verse number 24, is inviting Paul to come and speak about the faith in Christ. Now, be careful you don't fall into a trap and say, well, I'm only going to speak about Christ when somebody asks me. No, you're fishing, amen? You're fishing, like fishing for men, like the Bible talks about. That's why you're living and you're putting opportunities out there and you're waiting, and then when it comes, you seize it. But I want you to see what Paul talked about when he got before Felix here. Notice what the Bible says in verse 25. As he reasoned, that's the same word as persuaded. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. These are three biblical things that God has given that we should talk to people about. You would be amazed at what type of a conversation you can get into with people if you simply talk about what is right and what is wrong. Righteousness. Righteousness is an amazing topic. Righteousness is all about the fact of who God is because He is righteous. If you want to get into a spiritual conversation with something, bring up something that is going to discuss right from wrong. And you know what? Go ahead and let them tell you what they believe. It never hurts to listen to what they have to believe. You just let it go in here and you let it go out there and you don't worry about it, all right? But it's okay. Let them talk for a little bit. And they get done talking. Now it's your turn. And you say, well, that's very interesting, sir. That's very interesting, ma'am, that you would say those things and you would expound on those things. But how do you know it's right? But it's very interesting when you ask that question to people. People say, well, it's wrong to murder. Well, how do you know it's wrong to murder? And they'll give you a reason. Well, how do you know that that's right? Ultimately, the only way that you can ever come down to the fact of right is the Word of God. It's the most amazing thing. God gave His laws. God is the one that established. If they come to a man, I just love it. Had it here in Castlegar many years ago, knocking on a door down here, and a man was that way, and we were just talking about what was right, and he just said, I don't believe the Bible can define what's right. He said, I believe man defines what's right, and as long as you don't think it's wrong, it's wrong. It's okay. I said, so I have an urge to kill you right now. He said, well, you can't do that. I said, well, no, I don't see anything wrong with it. It won't bother me at all. He said, well, you can't do that. I said, well, how come I can't do it? And he said, well, his own reason and logic, you know. I said, let me tell you why I can't do it. Because God says so. I'm just saying righteousness is what Paul talked about. And then he talked about temperance. Temperance is another interesting. You know what temperance is? Temperance is what? Control, self-control. Well, man, the world is out of control, isn't it? And boy, you get into a conversation about things that are out of control, whether it's that person or their children or their family or the other guy in the other place. Why do you think people are that way? Society is trying to bring everyone under control. I mean, they've got everything from prisons to psychiatry to medicines to whatever. You know, I mean, we live in a very interesting world of people trying to bring things under control. And you just simply ask them the question, is it working? I'm always amazed when I get somebody that says to me, oh yes, preacher, it's working. I said, really? Do you read the same newspapers that I read? I mean, do you go to the same schools that I go to and look at the same kids that I look at? Do you really think it's working what the world is offering today? No, the world is out of control. And I love to take them and say, let me tell you when it was in control. All the way back to Genesis, when God said it was very good. But ever since man took over, it's slowly destroying itself. These are things that Paul talked about. Righteousness, temperance, and the last one is the easy one. And judgment to come. God is righteous. Man is out of control. And someday there is a judgment to come. And you have a righteous, holy God over here. You have a sinful man out of control over here. And you put it on the judgment plate. What's going to happen to that man? He has no hope. He has no hope. There's a judgment to come. He has no hope. And so man tries to do good, tries to do good, tries to do good, tries to do good, tries to do good. Not going to work. We all know that. Because God is righteous. So what's the answer? Jesus Christ. I'm just trying to give you an example tonight according to the Word of God. These are things that occur in our life all the time. People talk about these things not in these words, but all the time. People are dealing with a standard of right and wrong, a man that is out of control, and what do you do about it? There's a judgment. And we as God's people need to take those opportunities and persuade men. So, well, I'm desirous of that. What will happen? Go back to Acts chapter 17 and we'll finish with this chapter. Because in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul does the same thing. I won't read his whole sermon, but he began to dispute with these people there in the marketplace. And the Bible talks about how they finally took Paul. And they said in verse 18, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. And there was Paul now before this pagan society. And he got to give them the gospel. And he started with what they knew. In verse number 23, he said, I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He started with what they knew. That's so important tonight. You can't jump way ahead of people. That's why we've got to be led of the Spirit and be listening. And we've got to start where they are. And that person believes in Buddha. That person believes in Hinduism. That person believes in Islam. That person believes there is no God. So you have to start with where they are and begin to build on that truth with righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. Paul begins explaining to them, and you can read his sermon once again and explain who man is and where man came from and who God is and the ignorance, etc. And he came to the resurrection in verse 31. And then in verse 32 it says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You know what I say to you tonight? Not everyone's going to believe. There will always be those that mock and laugh and walk away. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. I like that. There are some that say, you know, I'm interested, but I'm not persuaded. I'll come back to you. So in verse 33, Paul departed from among them. But don't forget verse 34. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. I believe there are some people in Castlegar, British Columbia that will believe. I believe there are some people in your surrounding communities that will believe. I believe there are people at your job place that will believe. I believe there are people in your neighborhood that will believe. You say, Brother Smith, how in the world could you possibly think that? Because God has put you there. Do you think God just puts us places for foolish reasons? No, God wants to see people reached. And if He's put you someplace, there's someone there that would believe. May only be one, may be five, may be many. That we don't know. But there are certain people that will believe. It's very interesting who these people were that believed. Dionysius, the Bible says, an Areopagite. I mean, that man was probably one of the higher religious leaders of those pagan gods, an Areopagite. And then the Bible says a woman named Damaris, which must have been, the fact that she's named, she must have been someone of importance, and others with them. I'm saying tonight that God wants to use you. You can look through the Bible over and over again where what we've been speaking and what we've been teaching is just normal, everyday Christianity. You know what? If God wants you to quit your job and go pastor a church and be an evangelist or a missionary, He'll make that clear to you, all right? But if God doesn't want you to do that, let me help you with something tonight. He still wants to use your life right where you are. Right there where you live. Right where you work. And if you will just say, Lord, use me. And I've been calling this, I've given it a title. I just call it casual evangelism. It's just being the Christian that God wants you to be. Listening to the Spirit of God. Looking. And taking the opportunities that God presents before you. And sharing your faith. And seeing what God does. I believe God will reach people if we do that. It's very interesting. I've had many people tell me. They say, well, Brother Smith, just nobody cares. Nobody cares. And you just ask them. You say, well, when's the last time you shared what God has done? Been a while. No seed, no plant. How important it is that we go back out in the community. And so I challenge you as Castlegar Baptist Church, everyday evangelism. Be who you are. Reach people where they are. Give the gospel. The Apostle Paul was unique in the sense because he was a Jew and he was a Pharisee and those open doors in the synagogues. But there were many others like Priscilla and Aquila, the tent makers, whom God used them with their tent making business to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God will use you too if you'll let Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven,